What a blessing it is. I know Cindy, sometimes she has to come in here and she practices on Wednesdays. I know she did, and then Sunday she comes in here early, sometimes even before Sunday school, but comes here at 10, and she has to, because I don't know what I'm doing, right? So I'm no help to her. So she has to do this in spite of me, and I'm grateful. So pray for a minister of music. Amen? Why? Anyway, so I just got focused back on it, so I have made some contacts. They didn't do any good, but I did make them. There's just not a lot out there. This is what a former state convention music guy told me, worked at state convention. There's an acute void of ministers of music, bivocational, an acute void. So you pray, and God will give us one. He sent us Moses for a little while, so he can find us one that'll meet our needs and help our church. Take your Bibles, and I'm going to be a little reminiscent. Take your Bibles and go with us to, obviously, to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we've been in 4. We're skipping 5. We'll come back to 5. But I want to pick up at 1 Timothy chapter 6 just for a few minutes. But before we do that, I just want to reminisce just a smidgen. I know our time will be short this morning. And I usually start before now, and that's okay. I hold in my hand, many of you remember this. Some of you weren't here when we did this, but for the first 15 years of me being at Redland, the first 15 years, I preached out of a New King James. Most of you remember that if you're here. And then a little less than 10 years ago, but about 10 years ago, we changed to ESV. In 15 years, there were 3 preaching Bibles, New King James. One, you'll remember, Bonnie's dog, Biggie, an English bulldog, chewed it to smithereens. And so I renamed him Lucifer. If you remember that, so that, a preacher to lose his preaching Bible was a big deal. So I went through 2, and then this was the one I was using. It's just interesting. You have your Bibles you keep. You don't get rid of them. Old Bibles that you may not use every day. But anyway, I brought this with me. This is what I was using when we changed over to ESV. There's 3 things I want to just mention. These just, some are serious, some are not. One, do you remember when I fell off the pulpit? Okay, all right. So for those that don't know, this happened years ago. This has been almost probably 20 years ago. We were in here, so we've been in the sanctuary 20 years. So let's say it was, 18 years ago. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So this is a memory. It wasn't pretty on my part. But I thought we were in the invitation. We just entered the invitation. And everybody's head bowed, and my head was bowed, and my eyes were closed too. So when I stood right here, in my mind, I thought I'd taken one step already. But I hadn't. So when I was stepping, whatever I did, I missed everything. And so I come off the platform face first, okay? Of course, I opened my eyes then. Your heads were bowed. But this is what woke you up. When I put my hands out to catch myself, I hit an offering plate. And then we didn't count money before, we counted it after. I hit that offering plate, and it popped up in the air. Money went all, and then it hit the ground. Bang, 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 and that's what woke people up. And, of course, I wasn't pretty, but I survived it, I did catch myself, but it was an ugly scene. And because of that, I had to have knee surgery, then I had to have my knee replaced, and our workers' compensation paid for that, my knee replaced. Anyway, so that's one memory. Another memory, another not-so-happy memory, was the Auburn Gospel Choir. You remember that? I was not prepared for that. It was a scene. We had just come into the sanctuary, and we were having special events. I think they were on Wednesday nights, or am I right? And they were highly recommended, and they sounded great, but they were a big choir, and they were active, and they it got a little uncomfortable for a. I'm very rigid, you know, in my form of worship and being the pastor. And then that woman, not the guy, but the woman grabbed that microphone and started preaching. I just about lost my mind. And so I got over it. But that's another thing that y'all remember that. Yeah, that was it was interesting. We had a great time in many ways, but and the same night, I hate that you missed this because it was a scene. That same night, we'd probably been in the building. We were still finishing it. The crew was still here doing the final touches every day. We came back that next morning, and one of the toilets had overflowed, and there was water up here on the... It didn't get all the way to the steps, but the foyer was full, the hallway was full, and water was down to the front. It filled up with water. So we show up. I remember pulling in the parking lot, and I see water running out the glass doors over here. And obviously, so I remember two things. I remember the gospel choir, but I also remember we spent the day squeegeeing water and getting water out of the... What was the third thing I was thinking about? There's so many... they're not all like that, but there are some... This is God's grace and mercy, but I think my first Sunday as your pastor was on a Mother's Day. I do think that. And 6 weeks after we got here, hold on, let me make sure. Yeah. 6 weeks after we got here, we have four children. Three of them were in a horrific car wreck in Talladega. And so all three of them, two of them had to be taken to Children's. And Andy eventually had to go and have, but it was a bad wreck. Anyway. And I can remember, I know John Huggins came. Ben, where's Pat? I saw you, Ben. Ben came. I was, you know, because it was just an incredible event and a lot of injuries, and I mean, it was bad. And somebody died in the other car, and it was horrible. And I won't get into the back line of why we were in that area, but we pulled up on it. Diane and I were stuck in traffic, and we couldn't get a hold of Andy on his cell phone, and we were probably 100 yards from where the wreck was. And so I just felt uncomfortable, so I got out of the car, and I would say I ran, but even then, you know, I might have jogged for a little bit, but I went up there and then I saw their car upside down, blood everywhere. Anyway, it was brutal. And God was merciful. And it was, you know, so that was a very brutally emotional for us. But the church walked with me through that. And it took a long time before Jonathan got his mind back. And Leah had to have reconstructive facial. You wouldn't know it from looking at her, but they had to They sewed her face together. I sat in the room and watched them sew her face back together. It was an incredible thing. And so those are some memories. God's been good. Amen. Listen, I did the statistics last week, but to think that Sunday morning I've preached 1,250 times generally, probably 850 Sunday night services and 1,250 Wednesday night services. And I was telling you that in my office, I got tons of notebooks. I mean, I got a big library, you know that. But because when you take notes to preach, you just write all the time. And I was telling you last Sunday that you've given, and of course, this is God's design. You read Acts, they called deacons because the apostle said, hey, we need to study to preach. We can't be serving tables all the time. So they called deacons as servants, and they served so the apostles and historically so the preachers can preach. So I have the privilege, and you've given me that privilege the day I got here. I'm the preacher. I'm your pastor, and you know my priority is to prepare to preach and teach. And that's never been an issue, and praise the Lord. Amen? The things I do outside of that, I do what I can, but you know that my call is to preach and teach, and you've been supportive of that. So I was telling you last week that just to get ready for Sunday morning, if I do the statistical average, 18,000 hours I've studied to preach on Sunday morning. What an honor. And here, let me tell you, here's the issue. Now think about that. That's the difference between me and you, and I don't have to go to work with pagans, okay? I've lived in a protected world almost my entire adult life. You know, I've been in the ministry quite a while. So I don't face the temptations you face. But here's what I want you to know. All that time in God's Word, you've given me that privilege. I'm a radical sinner. In spite of all of that, I'm a radical sinner. I need a Savior. Amen? So I want you to know that how important, even though you're exposed to all the biblical truth there is in the world, folks, we still struggle with a sin nature. That never goes away. It never goes away. And I struggle just like you to live the life that Christ has called me to live. Well, let's talk about God's Word. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you don't mind. I'm going to pick up at chapter 6. And if you remember, we looked at chapter 4. Chapter 5, we're going to come back to it, but we've just got a few minutes. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, then chapter 5 is what we call, they're part of the household codes. Paul says a lot about us being a family of faith. Okay, in chapter 5, how to treat each other. We'll read this next Sunday. And then Titus does this. Okay, so it's a pastorly epistle. So and just like he said in 1 Timothy 3, I'm delayed, I'm writing, so you'll know how you ought to behave in the church. And so part of that is how to treat one another in, like it says, younger brothers treat younger sisters like a sister. You know, you're not there for romantic reasons to courts. You're there to worship the Lord Jesus. So it tells us how to, don't be rude to an elder. We'll read all it. So there's household codes. Well, then when Paul gets to chapter 6, he's kind of bringing 1 Timothy to a close. And I just want to look at a couple of thoughts that Paul had. By the way, the word godliness, you hear the word godliness used all the time. We are to be godly. But it's interesting that the word godly or godliness, let's say, does not appear in the New Testament until you get to 1 Timothy. And the majority, let's say, I think the word Eusebius is the Greek word, Eusebius. Of the 20 times it's used in the New Testament, 9 times are in the 6 chapters of 1 Timothy. Because obviously, of the 9 times, because Paul's goal is for Timothy to know that the ultimate aim as a pastor is to lead people to be responsive, to respond to God's Word submissively, so they too can live godly lives. And that's part of what Paul's going to end his plea with when we get to chapter 6. So with your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read some of this, and I'll be brief because our time is short this morning. With your Bibles open, do notice the last two verses of chapter 5. Okay, he encourages Timothy about drinking wine. Okay, he says in verse 23, so if some of you have to drink wine, some of you have been told by your doctors that having a glass of wine is good for wherever you are in your health situation. And that's not sinful. Wine can be medicinal, okay? So he tells Timothy, I'm not encouraging you to drink wine. I'm just saying that You know, it's not the end of the world if somebody drinks wine. No longer, of course, now deacons, we have another story for them, but no longer drink only water, okay? You had water or wine. Some of it was very little fermented. We won't get into that, but you have to know that it's not the same as today. So when you go buy wine, if you go buy wine, it's not the same kind of wine they had, but that's for another study. No longer drink only water. Obviously, Timothy had some, not only was he timid and probably was a small guy, but he had some health issues. So no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And then he goes back into, because he's mentioned leadership, if you go back and look at earlier in chapter 5, but he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them in judgment. So, when we're looking at our family of faith, obviously some people's life of disobedience to the Lord Jesus, it's very conspicuous. And it says, in their sins, and then he says, but the sins of others may appear later. And he's just saying that in church life, you have some people that in the world of being a faith family, some, it's obvious that they're living out of the will of God. Others, you may not discover till down the road. And that's what Paul's talking about. So the sins of some are conspicuous, going before them in judgment, but others will appear later. So also, look what he said. Looking at your Bibles. So also, good works. Now folks, as a Christian, I do not work for my salvation. Right? As a Christian. But I work because I am a Christian. Does that make sense? Okay. So we don't work to achieve God's merit. God's merit was met in Christ. You in salvation, and we're studying salvation on Wednesday nights, by the way. And this Sunday, this Wednesday, we're doing regeneration. But we've been studying the doctrine of salvation, and we know that when you believed, God imputed to you Christ's perfect righteousness. So you get His history. And that this is why in Ephesians 5, when Paul's describing you and me as the church, as the bride of Christ, that Christ, as the bridegroom, can present us to the Father a spotless bride without blemish. He can do that because we inherit His history. Praise the Lord. Amen? I mean, you just want to get up and run around the room, or maybe some people want to. I mean, that's just an incredible thing to think about. So Paul says here, this is why we work. So also good works. I'm not doing it to be saved. I'm doing it because I am saved. Good works are conspicuous. And then he says, even those that are not, good works, they cannot be hidden forever. People that are involved in working because they're saved, James says, as in James, the epistle of James says, show me your faith. He's kind of playing a game here. He says, show me your faith without your works. How can you show something without demonstrating it? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But he refutes working to be saved. But he's saying saved people work. So let's talk a little bit about good works and how the word, you know, we can say good works, but the text and the words, the original language that describe good works, what the words are just so pregnant with meaning. These are your credentials. I mean, if you're years ago, 20 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. We had a little tiff in the church over something, and somebody was causing some trouble, and the deacons were having to talk to this person, and the whole point in the situation was they were wanting to do things and control things, but they weren't a leader. They were not a leader. Had never. So, and they were at that, let's say that person at that time was 65 years old. I'm making that up. They might have been older. And they were posturing themselves to be in charge of stuff, but they had not, number one, they hadn't demonstrated the gift, but the other thing is they had no biblical credentials. You know, they had never served anywhere as a yoke fellow. They'd never been ordained and as a deacon. They just had no credentials. Well, you know, we demonstrate our faith by good works. It's just what the Bible says. Paul says it here, but if you look over at the end, I'm in chapter 6, look at verse 18. It says he's just challenging them to be rich, people that have money. Then he says they are to do good, to be rich in good works. And this is not the only two times he mentions good works. But let just for a second, and let me... If you're looking at the word good works, the word works, the root word is the word for energy. So it's talking about, it's not saying specifically, it's just saying whatever you're doing takes effort, our word energy. You're doing something. But here's some other Greek definitions of the word works. Labor. Undertaking something to get it done, to accomplish, to compete, to perform. And one translation said, a working believer is somebody who will get it done. And the reason we do so is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see, same words, so that they may see your good works and glorify you? No. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when we do good works, when we live for Christ and as Christ in a lost world, it brings glory to Christ and it brings glory to the Father. But the word good, here's some other Greek translations of the word good. It's a common word used over 100 times in the New Testament. But here's some other translations of the word. Excellent, precious, attractive, surpassing, esteemed, praiseworthy, and beautiful. So the things that we do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we do good works. And in church life, because we're a family, they end up being conspicuous. People who work in the kingdom, it's obvious. Chapter 6, verse 1. If you don't mind, I'm just going to read the first 10 or 11 verses, and then we'll close. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. But in the workforce, if you're working for somebody as a Christian, you need to be Christ-like even in your workplace, okay? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. We could go into all that, but it's obvious that your witness matters. You know, obviously you're with us, we're around you and with you when we're together in fellowship, whether it's in worship, study, or eating. But when you go to work, I mean, your Christianity, you don't leave it at the house and you don't leave it at church, even though society wants you to do that. You take Christ with you. And so he says, so you want to be a great employee, if you want to put it in our terminology. And so he tells you why. He says, you know, because you want to honor the Lord's name. You don't want the teachings of Jesus or the word Christ-like or the word faithful, disciple, to be a joke to lost people. And folks, that's been the downfall of many believers, is is the reputation they garner from what they do at work and how they talk. You know, we hired a young secretary years ago. We hired a young secretary from a matter of fact, they came here to sell us a copier. She came here to sell us a copier, and I ended up hiring her from the copier company. Now, this was years ago. And so we got in this conversation, in the conversation, we mentioned a person that I know, and she knows because she had worked with him. And this is one of the first, I mean, she didn't know me that long, but when she told me this, she said to me, "He's not what he appears to be at work." That's what she said. What he appears to be around others, he's not at work. And her being a young lady, she was speaking about inappropriate stuff, that, you know, propositioning and saying things that, folks, you don't do those things in a vacuum. And not only is it horrible for you and your family, but it assaults the very name of Jesus. So that's what Paul's talking about here. So that the name of God and the teachings may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they're brothers. So sometimes you work for a fellow Christian and you slack off because he's a brother. And you know he'll forgive you or he's going to treat you special. Look what Paul says. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Does that make sense? So rather than taking advantage of the relationship, you want to be even a better employee, a worker, because it's benefiting a believer. So the Bible's telling us about our stewardship in the public realm, that we carry the name of Christ, and the demands of obedience follow us, not just in the church, but good works should appear in the public arena. Now, obviously, we'll just stop here. I'm out of time, but obviously, 1 Timothy, if it's a pastorly epistle, now I want you to think about this. There's so many things to think about, and we'll pick up right here next Sunday. So, by the time 1 Timothy was written, now listen, because I want to kind of put this in a context for where we all are as believers. Okay, so I'm 63. I was saved at 16, so you can figure out the math. I mean, I've been saved 40-some-odd years. Timothy had been with Paul, known Paul, for about 15 years, okay? So Timothy had been a disciple of Christ, but also a disciple of Paul by the time 1 Timothy is written, about 15 years, maybe up to 18 years. So let's just say he'd been saved 15 years, just for the argument. So Paul left him in Ephesus. They're traveling. You can go back to chapter 1. He left him there. He left him there to be the pastor. And he's a young man. So he left him there to... Obviously, he's gifted to preach and teach. He mentions that three times in 1 Timothy, that, and it was confirmed by the elders, and they laid hands on him. So it was obvious he could preach and teach, okay? So Paul left him in Ephesus, which at that time was the largest church probably in the world, Christian church, and so he's pastoring that church. And so, obviously, what Paul's going to tell him, if you pick up at verse 3, is teaching. So this is what I want you to note. Okay, this matters. In 1 Timothy alone, okay, the word teaching, care about the Greek word, but the word teaching appears, is used, the root word or the main word is used 15 times. 15 times he uses the word teaching. He says right here, teach and urge these things. I'm looking right here at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, uses doctrine a half a dozen times. teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So just right here at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says it's about teaching God's word. So 15 times he uses the word teaching. A half a dozen times he uses the word doctrine. But what you never find, now here's what I want you to, this, and to me this is interesting. He never explains the doctrines. Now listen to me. So he mentions doctrine a half a dozen times. He mentions teachings 15 times. He uses the word sound, healthy, the word hygiene, a couple of times, sound words. But he never mentions or goes into the doctrines. He doesn't list them one by one. He doesn't go in to explain justification by faith. He doesn't explain regeneration. He doesn't explain glorification. Why? Because in 15 years, guess what we now know, obviously. What did Timothy know? Timothy knew the doctrines. So Paul didn't have to explain them. He just says the teachings and the doctrines. So he didn't have to go back over it because in 15 years, Timothy knew biblical truth. He knew the doctrines. So Paul never gets into trying to explain. He explains church order. And he keeps reminding Timothy of his authority because obviously nobody, you know, so take your position. You know. But he doesn't have to explain doctrine because he knew it in 15 years. If you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he implies something to the Corinthians. He implies that in the course of 2 years, saved people should no longer be babies in Christ. Listen about that. He says, I fed you milk. You were a child, a preschooler. He uses the word for preschooler. And now, we know it's between 18 months and 2 years. He implies that they should be past that. So here I'm just telling you that in 15 years, Timothy knew all the doctrines. In 2 years, you shouldn't be a baby in Christ. Now apply that to you. Where are you in learning God's Word? This is really where Paul heads right here in 1 Timothy 6. We'll pick up here next week. Let me give you this one verse. I think about this being in 25 years. Here, I want this to be true about myself. Okay. Not saying it is. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says in Acts, I want to be the believer that finishes my course. Every one of us has a route to run, we're all running the race, but all of us have a different race to run. I mean, it's all for Christ, but your calling and my calling, though, is pursuing Christ, that's the same, but the path we're taking is far different. Paul says, my goal in life is to finish my course. I pray that's true of me, and I pray that's true of you. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. If you can, Diane and I invite you to come by at this afternoon and share with us celebrating 25 years. Folks, it's a privilege. There's nothing like getting to do what I do, I'm telling you, for a preacher. It's just absolutely fantastic. You know I could keep going and going and going, but we're going to stop. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word.
We love how it reveals our weaknesses. It affirms our obedience. And Lord, we're grateful that it convicts us of our disobedience. And it calls us to Christ. Father, thank you that we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, thank you that the tomb is empty. Christ is alive. And that life has been given to me by faith. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.